Well, to scare you ladies to death who haven't gotten started yet, Christmas is just around the corner. Won't be long. Everybody will be putting up trees and decorating their houses and singing Christmas carols and thinking about that baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That baby, that infant, just, I suppose, about like any other baby, just a span. That baby is himself the mighty God. That man who walked on this earth for 33 years, eating and drinking as any other man. That man who as a boy was obedient to his parents and learned to read and write like any other boy. That man is the mighty God. That man who died at Calvary is the mighty God. He is the man seated in glory today, the mighty God. That's the declaration given to us by divine inspiration in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The name given to our Savior in Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, teaches us that God is present with man. Jesus Christ is God in our nature, the embodiment of all that God is. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The infinite, eternal, incomprehensible God dwells in that man, Jesus Christ the Lord. In Isaiah 9:6, we're told, his name shall be called the Mighty God. Look at it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This name given to our Savior, the Mighty God, primarily suggests the idea of strength and power. That's the principal message of the name. He is God, strength, and power. It could be translated God the Strong One or God the Mighty One. This name might even be properly translated, as many have suggested, God the Hero. That's pretty good. God the Hero, the one of whom the prophet here speaks, the Messiah, Emmanuel, of whom Isaiah prophesies, was to be one who is characterized by heroic acts of divine omnipotent power. This name of our Savior, the Mighty God, lays stress upon his might, his power, his heroic ability, particularly as our mediator, as that one who represents us before God, who represents us at the throne of heaven. The child born unto us, the son given unto us, is himself God. Not just a likeness of God, not just a representative of God, not just a spokesman of God, but himself God, the Mighty One. He is God, the God of might, the one we delight to worship as Savior, the one who is our Redeemer, our prophet, priest, and king. The one we trust is none other than the omnipotent God in human flesh. Therefore, we may be of good cheer trusting him. Would to God I could convey that to you and I just quit. He who is our Savior, he upon whom we cast all our care, he who rules the world, whom we trust to rule the world for our good. He who is our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Savior, our acceptance with God. He is himself God. Let us then, in all circumstances, at all times, be of good cheer this mighty one takes care of his own. It's not my purpose in this message or any other to prove the divinity of the Lord Jesus. I don't need to do that to you. The scriptures never attempt to prove the existence of God or the existence of anything about God, and certainly never attempt to prove the Godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures never make an effort to prove anything. Did you ever notice that? This book, everything written in this book, is simply declared. There's never one word given to prove that what's declared is so. You see, the book of God is the written revelation of God. It is the unveiling of God, the declared revelation of the triune Jehovah. It is to be received and understood by faith. It is to be received and understood by faith. It can only be received and understood by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. On the way on this earth, you can understand God's creation or any event recorded in this book concerning anything in this world is by faith in Him who is the mighty God. Isaiah simply declares, His name shall be called the Mighty God. And he declares it almost like this: take it or leave it, believe it or perish, there it stands. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. I take God at His word. I trust His Son. I want no other support. I refuse to consider any other possibility. I refuse to consider any other possibility. But Pastor, you're an educated man. You're a smart man. You're a reasonable man. Not when it comes to this book. I'm never reasonable. Never reasonable. I'm absolutely planted in dogmatism, and I refuse to consider anything that contradicts the book written by any man or any group of men. In preaching this message, I want to show you both in the New Testament and from your experience and mine that Jesus Christ is at this day and shall forever be the mighty God. He is called the Mighty God by God Himself in this book. And He is called the Mighty God by all who know Him. Jesus Christ is Himself God. And this truth is so clearly revealed in His name, in His works, and in His glorious perfection in His person that it cannot be refuted, denied, or gainsaid. As the Mighty God, we worship Him. Trust Him, love Him, and bow before Him. Let me give you the message of Isaiah in this statement. His name shall be called the Mighty God from three directions. First, this is God's revelation. Now let's look at some scripture. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As already suggested, I don't think it's profitable for God's servants to attempt to convince the world of any divine truth by any words of man's wisdom. I understand that this Creation Center up close to Cincinnati, wherever it is a very impressive thing. And I understand the research and the work and the money that's going into it. But I don't need scientific argument to prove to me that God created the world. And I won't listen to any that suggest He didn't. I don't need scientific argument to prove to me that the story recorded in Genesis 6 of the ark and the flood was really something that can be validated. I won't listen to anything that seeks to invalidate it. We read the book of God and see what God says. It may be profitable for us to be aware of the arguments which the wicked employ in their folly. But if we would convince men and women of the truth of God, our reliance must be upon the word of truth alone. I don't want your faith to stand in the power of human reason and logic, but in the power of God and His Word. Therefore, Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I came not to you with excellency of speech. Now, Lindsay, that man, Saul of Tarsus, he was trained like few men are trained. And he had ability like few men had. He was a man, you read his letters and you see clearly his logic, his reasoning ability. But he speaks with utmost simplicity. He speaks with utmost simplicity and just declares what God said. That's all. That's exactly how every man who seeks to serve the souls of men is to preach, with utmost simplicity, dogmatism, and boldness. I want your faith to stand not in my abilities, but in God's Word. And if we would convince men of Christ's eternal Godhead, we must realize that the only weapon by which to do so is thus saith the Lord. That's all. That's all. This is what God says. This is what God says. But this is what God says. But this is what God says. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And any time you allow anything else to matter, you've taken one foot off the Scriptures and you're standing on shaky ground. Thus saith the Lord. Let's find out what God says. Nothing else matters. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are the weapons of our warfare? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the throne of God. We call on God in prayer and wait on God to work. First, the Scripture tells us plainly here in 1 John 5:20 that Jesus Christ is God. Now that's not an interpretation, even a good interpretation. That's just the plain statement of 1 John 5:20. Jesus Christ is the true God. Look at it. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He is life, eternal life, who is the true God. He is the true God from whom we receive life. All other gods, all other representations of God are false delusions. To worship any other god is idolatry. Call him Buddha, call him Allah, call him what you will, it's idolatry, idolatry. God alone is our Savior. Our Savior alone is God and worthy to be worshiped as God. To fail to worship Jesus Christ as God is nothing less than atheism, for there is no other God but He. Look at chapter 5 and 1 John verse 7. Chapter 5 verse 7. I've said this to you many times, and I keep stressing it. Every modern translation does its dead level best to either eradicate this verse from Scripture or to tell you, well, we put it in here because everybody likes for it to be there, but it really doesn't belong there. There's a reason for that. This is the only single verse in Holy Scripture that states plainly the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the only one. But there was never a question about it until Arius raised his nonsense denying the deity of Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. God, the three in one. Three persons in one holy Godhead. John Gill wrote, this text, 1 John 5:7. Is so glaring a proof of the doctrine of the Trinity that the enemies of it have done all they can to weaken its authority and have pushed hard to expunge it from its place in the sacred writings. When we say that Jesus Christ is God, we do not in any way suggest a denial of the Trinity. Not at all. I remember long, long time ago, back in when I was 18 years old, I was asked when I was out in Springfield, Missouri, to preach for some folks. I didn't have any idea who they were. But I walked in and found out it was a Jesus-only Pentecostal group. Folks who do not believe in the Trinity. They believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are just different names for Jesus. They're Jesus-only folks. But we're not suggesting any denial of the Trinity. The Scriptures clearly affirm that we worship one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the three distinct persons of the Trinity, equal in all things, one God. This triune God, however, is known, seen, worshipped only in Jesus Christ, the God-man. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. All three persons of the one God are mentioned together in this blessed benediction. And this is the case in other scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. All three were present when our Savior was baptized. The Lord Jesus being baptized by John, the Holy Ghost descending from heaven in the form of a dove, and the Father speaking from heaven, saying concerning that man being baptized, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We baptize believing sinners in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, as our Lord taught us. And yet it's clearly affirmed that the three divine persons are one God. The Lord Jesus said again and again, "I and my Father are one. I and my Father are indivisible." He said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Look in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Two verses, verse 1, verse 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God was the Word, and the Word was God." Verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time." No man hath seen God at any time. In His glorious, infinite essence, no man has ever seen God, and none can see Him. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. This one who is the Son of God, standing right here in front of us in human flesh, we can reach out and touch Him. We can reach over and get a piece of bread out of His hand. This one we hear talking to us. This one we're walking with. This man, He is in the bosom of the Father. But we're looking at Him. Yes, because He's God. He's God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, I told you a week or two ago, that's the word from which we get our word exegesis. He hath exegeted Him. He's gone and taken what God is and shows Him to you. So there's no guesswork about it. Every revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures, every one of them, the Lord walked with Adam in the garden. God came down and spoke to Abraham. God showed Himself to Manoah and his wife. Over and over again, we have men seeing God. But John said no man seen God at any time. Every revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, the God-man, our mediator. When the Holy Spirit reveals God to men, what does He do? He shows them Christ. The only way to worship God is to worship Him in Jesus Christ the Lord. The only sight of God any man has ever had, the only sight of God any man will ever have, the only sight of God any man ever needs is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Soon we shall see His face. We will see the Son of God face to face. And seeing Him, we will see all of God in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Himself, is the God of sovereign dominion who sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Under the Son, the Father said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. Back many, many years ago, there were two preachers, brothers, by the name of Priestley, one in England, one in the United States. This is during the early days of our, when we were still British colonies. And the one had fallen prey to the rationalism of the Europeans, and he denied the Trinity and denied that Jesus Christ is God and so on. And the other, the fellow who lived in England, he was a thoroughgoing evangelical preacher of the gospel. And he was visiting with his unbelieving brother who was a preacher in the States. And his brother thought he would be polite and ask him to preach. That's always a mistake, unless you want to hear something. But his brother asked him to preach. He said, but I would like for you not to preach on anything controversial. And the brother looked at him for a little bit, and he said, okay, I can do that. And he got up on Sunday morning, and he read this text of Scripture. And without controversy, I promised my brother I wouldn't preach on anything controversial. And this is without controversy. It says so right here. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and proceeded to preach about Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, in the accomplishment of redemption. We're told in Titus chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great God, our Savior, in whom we have hope. And the Church of God universally stands as one man. I said the Church of God. I'm not talking about folks who profess to be the church. I'm not talking about folks who profess to be Christians. I'm not talking about folks who claim that they are in the Church of God. I'm talking about the Church of God. Every saved sinner in this world stands as one man and confesses with Thomas, my Lord and my God. It is the height of folly for a first person to pretend to be a follower of Christ and yet deny His deity, though many do. Suppose, just for a minute, if you dare, that Jesus Christ is not God. If He is not God, then He's a liar because He said He was. That means He wasn't a good prophet. If He's not God, then His crucifixion was the most justifiable thing ever to take place in executing a man. For the Jews declared plainly that He was guilty of blasphemy. Being a man, He made Himself God. If Jesus Christ is not God, His religion is as useless as Islam or Judaism or Hinduism. His religion is of no value. You're yet in your sins. You should pay no attention to it. The fact is, no one can deny the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and be a believer. Let all the forms that men devise assault our faith with treacherous arts. We'll call them vanity and lies and bind the gospel to our hearts. We write this on the forefront of our banner. Christ is God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Ghost, very God of very God, one who counted it not robbery to be equal with God. Our faith delights then to call our Savior by this name, the Mighty God. Second, all our experience of God's goodness, mercy, love, and grace affirms Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is called. He is worshiped by us as the Mighty God. I don't put much stock in experience. Men put far too much in it. But I put no stock at all in religion that has no experience. And all that I have experienced these past 50 years verify this fact. My Savior is the Mighty God. Every day, God's saints attribute deity to Him. We call Him God not simply with our lips, but with our actions, with our experience. We live by faith upon the Mighty God. We call our ever-blessed Christ the Mighty God in our daily contemplation and worship of Him. How often through the day do you bow before Him when you think about Him and you call on His name and you worship Him as the Mighty God? In our blessed hours of meditation, we are enabled by the Spirit of God to look on Him as God the Eternal Son. We worship Him as God, the God of eternal love, who before the world was, set His heart upon us. We rejoice and give thanks to Him, God the Mighty One, for making us His own. Has it not often been the comfort and the stay of your heart when you could find no other nail in a sure place? When no word from anybody could help. Oh, what a comfort to lift your hearts to God, your Savior, and find peace in your soul. And thus we attribute to Him, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, all the attributes of divinity, for He is God. Immutable His will, though dark may be my frame, His loving heart is still unchangeably the same. My soul through many changes goes. His love no variation knows. Whenever we gather in this place to worship and we bow before Him in prayer, we do not fail to attribute to Him His omnipresence as God. He sits on heaven's throne in human flesh, as really as He did when He was born as a babe in Bethlehem in human flesh. Now He sits on heaven's throne in the flesh, as really God in the body of flesh, as He was when He died at Calvary, God in our flesh. Yonder He sits, but wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, He said, there am I in the midst of them. We call Him Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. We call Christ the Mighty God in our dependence upon Him as our Mediator. We worship Him, the Mediator of our souls. In order to mediate for us, He must be one of us, a real man, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, capable of knowing what we feel. Rex, that's just almost hard to grasp, isn't it? He who is God, capable of knowing what we feel. How often have you said to someone who's going through great trouble, I know how you feel, and they look at you almost with steely eyes and say, you can't know how I feel. You've not been there. He is a man touched with the feeling of our infirmities, a man tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He is touched with all that touches us because he really does know exactly how you feel. He's the mighty God, our Savior. And we cast on this man all the burden of our souls, and his infinite shoulders as the mighty God are able to carry the load without our aid. We call Christ the mighty God when we bow before him and trust him as our Savior. None but God could bear all the sins of his people in his body on the tree. None but God could with one tremendous draft of love drink damnation dry. None but God could endure all the wrath of God and satisfy the justice of God. None but God could speak peace to your heart and say, go thy way, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, I know men do that all the time. But try to find me somebody who heard that word from a man who has peace in his heart. Oh, but when God says your sins are gone, and you hear God say your sins are gone like Enoch, you have testimony from God that you please God, you walk with peace. Here's the third thing. Throughout the world, the Church of Christ calls him the mighty God. But why does he deserve such reverence as this? By his very nature, he deserves it. But we delight to call him such because of all that he has done, is doing, and shall do. In all his mighty deeds, in all his great accomplishments, Jesus Christ is rightly called the mighty God. Our Lord Jesus came down here in human flesh. And when he was at his weakest as a man, he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You know what that does to the human body, to the human mind? When he was at his weakest, he confronted Satan in the wilderness and overcame him in his temptation in the wilderness. And then he comes to Gethsemane. And Satan throws his last assault at him. And our Savior, anticipating being made sin, his heart breaks within him. And he breaks out in a sweat of blood. And he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And he seems to brace himself up, and he stands and says, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And he said to Peter and James and John, come on, boys, my hour has come. And he goes out to be crucified upon the cursed tree. And there at Calvary, as he bare our sin in his body on the tree, he bare them away, purged them from us, took them away forever, the mighty God, the mighty God. And when he did, he crushed the serpent's head. He came down, John describes him as a mighty angel from heaven with a great chain, and he bound the devil, that dragon of the pit, with a great chain and put a lid on the pit. And he should not deceive the nations anymore. And he sends out to gather his elect out of the four corners of the earth in this gospel age. And soon the mighty God is coming again. He's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And every eye shall see him. And I acknowledge, before I can say it, I acknowledge it quicker than a heartbeat, I don't have a clue how. I don't have a clue how. He won't be some great, huge giant that can be seen all over the world at one time. Don't have a clue how. But this I know, every eye will fully understand that this man is God. They also which pierced him shall wail because of him. And he will consume the wicked with the brightness of his coming. Consume this present ball we call earth, and will make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when he does, in the consummation of all things, this man who is the mighty God shall present all the universe in all its details, with all its events, in all its history, all the works of men and angels and devils, everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything in hell, and he will cause it to be manifestly for the glory of God. He is called the Mighty God, our Savior. God, the Mighty One. The hero of every saved sinner. The only one we have. Amen.